Excellent, excellent, excellent. Well, good morning and welcome back after our 2 weeks apart. It's been a little bit strange for me because I was planning on being off for 1 week and then I wasn't at all planning on being off last week. And I start to get really, really antsy when I've been away for too long. And so I'm really excited to be back. I'm really excited to be getting back into this conversation. How many of you had a blast last weekend? Right? It was, okay, the rest of you need to you need to get a life, okay? Like, liven up a little bit. That was awesome, and all of that snow, and you know, man, me and my kids, we had a blast, and our family had a blast, and the great thing is my son's favorite thing is digging out our car, which makes it much more enjoyable for me, because usually I would just sit there and complain the whole time, but he's just so excited about it. It changes my perspective a little bit. But yeah, we were really, it was a difficult decision to make the decision last week. We felt it was the right thing for our volunteers, and we're excited to be able to come back together today and to be able to continue, and actually today, to wrap up this conversation, an unstoppable force. And if you haven't been with us for the past couple of weeks, we've been engaged in, or actually for the past month, we've been engaged in this conversation and looking at the launch of the church, or what is commonly called the early church, and looking at how this thing began, and specifically looking at just how unstoppable it was as it began. When you look at the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, you see this powerful force, where it seems like it doesn't matter what comes up against it, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, it doesn't matter what it encounters, there's nothing that can stop this church. It's just an incredibly powerful experience of God. And yet, as you read through the beginning of the book of Acts, you see, just like you see in the story of David that we began the year with, this idea of courage and how courage corresponds with and works with our experience of God's power, at the beginning of the book of Acts, you see the exact same thing. So you see this incredible experience of God's power, and right along with it, you see this phenomenal courage that this church had, that these people had, as they're looking at, okay, how do we follow Christ and take this mission to the world around us? And in the book of Acts, there's two things specifically that are highlighted in the lives of those who were part of this church. The first was the fact that they had incredible courage in their witness. So they're constantly telling people about Christ. Every chance they get, they're telling people about Christ, sharing his story, sharing what Jesus has done, sharing how it's impacted their story. You see it over and over and over again. It doesn't matter what they're threatened with. It doesn't matter what people say is going to happen to them. It doesn't matter. They're constantly sharing the message of Christ. But then also you see another form of courage. And we've been looking at this passage that's found in the book of Acts. And you see in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 43, it says, "A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity." You see this incredible courage, not just in their witness, but then you see an incredible courage in the way in which they gave. They were phenomenally courageous givers. And so as you read through, as you continue to read through Acts, you see that as they're coming together, they're saying, "Man, listen, I've got an extra house. I can sell it to be able to help this person out. And I can sell it to be able to..." And you look at the story, and it blows your mind with the way in which they gave. And they're constantly giving. And as you read through the New Testament further, you see as Paul's interacting with different churches, they're almost begging him for opportunities to give. "We want to be able to give more. We want to be able to, Paul, where can we give? What can we give?" And they're constantly coming to him with this. And you see an attitude towards giving that, to be honest with you, you don't see very often anymore. They weren't convenient givers. They weren't just good givers. They were truly courageous givers. And for the past month, as we've been looking at this, we said, "Okay, well, why? What made that possible? Why would someone give that way? And as we started off, we looked at how it seems that they had an incredible understanding. And this is crucial when it comes to giving. It seems that they had an incredible understanding of what God wanted to do in their life through their giving. So they understood that there's something that happens in me when I give. It impacts my heart. What Jesus told us, that where our treasure is, there our heart's going to be also. They understood there's these really powerful things that God wants to do in my life through giving. If you weren't here for that week, I highly encourage you to go back and listen to it. And we're talking about all of the different things that God wants to do in our life through giving. It's not about God wants my money. No, but there's something that God wants to do in us and through us as a result of our giving. And it seems that they were incredibly aware of that. They understood that. They were encouraging each other with it as you look through the New Testament. But then, as Anthony said a couple weeks ago, that wasn't their primary motivation. And Anthony introduced us to another motivation that they have in the way that they gave. The truth is, they did. They gave because they knew how it was going to impact their life. But even more so, as Anthony introduced, they didn't just give because of how it would impact their life. They gave for how it would impact others' lives. And they also seemed to live with this unbelievable understanding that this mission that they'd been given by Christ was the most important mission. This mission of helping people find their way back to God, it trumped everything else. It was more important than everything else. And so they gave so that people could grow. You look at the book of Acts, they're giving to be able to support the church, and for the church to be able, for the apostles to be able to continue to teach, and for people to be able to grow. They gave so that people could know. And Anthony introduced us to this powerful reality that their giving was so well known that it wasn't just known by the people on the street. It actually came to be known by Caesar himself. It was so powerful, their giving, that Caesar himself took notice of it. They gave so that people could know, and they gave so that people could go. You see them sending Paul and supporting all of these missionaries who are traveling to be able to share the message of who Jesus Christ is. When you look at it, I think you see a group of people who had a beautiful understanding of what God wanted to do in their life through giving, but even more so, were passionate about how God was going to use their giving to impact others' lives. But even still, I would argue to you that as powerful as those two things are, that neither of them was actually the primary motivation and why the early church was so courageous in their giving. I think they knew what God wanted to do in their life. I think they knew how God wanted to use it in the lives of the people around them and how God wanted to use it to move the mission forward. But I don't think that that's the primary reason that they gave the way that they gave. I think they understood something else. What might be the most important thing to understand in giving, and it has everything to do with this thing called worship. It has everything to do with this thing called worship. Now, worship's a strange word. Worship's a strange word. You don't really use it outside of church. You may in a couple of circumstances or situations, but mainly it's just used in this setting. And to be honest with you, it's usually misused or used in a way that doesn't necessarily teach us all of what it is, because usually when we talk about worship, we're talking about someone singing. So people will say, oh, you know, that was good worship today. They're usually just talking about whoever sang, or they're saying, hey, would you guys stand with us and worship? And we're usually just talking about what's happening with music and singing, which accurately should be more described as praise. And praise is a part of worship, but it's not all of worship. But usually when we use it in that context and we use it in this space. And so I just want to take a second to kind of break that down a little bit, because I want you to understand that when we're talking about worship, we're talking about something far bigger than music or songs that we sing. When the translators were trying to capture the meaning of this idea of worship and bring it into English, and trying to find an English word that would capture this idea, they settled on an old English word that we have our word worship from. It actually originally was worth-ship. And they said, I think the best way we could capture this idea is with this word worth-ship. And worth-ship is an old English word that means to ascribe value to, which is why it's worth-ship. And they said, I think this captures the idea best, that what we're called to do is to ascribe value to. In other words, worship, when we're talking about it, it means this. It means that you communicate the value of something. You're portraying the value of something. And that can be that you're either portraying the value or communicating the value to the object of your worship, or that you're communicating the value of that object to those around you. Which is why we talk about how praise is part of worship. Why? Because in our praise, in our music, what are we doing? We're proclaiming His value. We're communicating His value. We're communicating His value to Him. We're communicating His value to the world around us. It's this idea of worship. But worship is about a lot more than just singing. As a matter of fact, in Romans, as Paul is walking us through, okay, what does grace look like? When he gets to the end of explaining grace to us and all that God has done for us, listen to what he says in chapter 12. He says, And so, in light of all that I've told you about grace, in light of all of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in light of all of this, he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. And what he's saying, listen, now in light of everything I've told you about who God is, in light of everything that I've told you about what Jesus has done for you, I want you to give your life to God. I want you to give yourself to God and use your life to proclaim God's value to the world around you. I want you to live your life in such a way that you communicate to God how valuable He is to you. I want you to live your life in such a way that you communicate to the world around you how valuable He is to you. When you hear us say, okay, God's called us to live a life of worship, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about living lives that communicate the value and the glory of God to Him and to the world around us, where everyone knows how valuable He is to us by the way in which we live our lives. This is that idea of worship. And I think that when you go back to the early church, I think that they were courageous givers. One, because they understood what God wanted to do in their life. Two, because they understood that this mission was more important than anything else. But above all of that, I believe that they understood that their giving was worship. They understood that in their giving, they were worshiping. And so primarily, the reason that they gave what they gave, and the reason that they gave in the way that they gave, is because they wanted to communicate God's value to Him through the way in which they gave, and they wanted to communicate to the world around them God's value through the way in which they gave. Paul, and this is another passage that we've been looking at throughout this series. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sorry, Ben, I know this thing's messing up on you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 11, Paul is talking to the Corinthians about this. And he's pointing out to them how they're giving. It's worship. So listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. And we've read through this. We read through this in week 1. It says, "Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them," listen, "they will thank God." He said, listen, they're going to see the value of God, and they're going to glorify God because of the way that you're giving. He says, "So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. So he said, listen, there's two things that are going to happen here. One is, and he points to the last two that we're talking about. He says, one is, it's going to impact other people's lives. So he says, the needs of the church is going to be met. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met. He says, and then there's another thing. There's another aspect. There's something else that's going to happen here. He says, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God for your generosity to them and to all believers. And you read through this passage in Paul over and over again. He's talking about both how their giving is going to impact others' lives. He said, but then also there's something else that's going to happen. Your giving is going to communicate God's glory, is going to communicate the value of God to these people, and as a result, they're going to begin to value him more as well. They're going to thank him. They're going to be drawn closer to him because of the way in which you give. And in this moment, he's calling out and speaking to this thing that I believe the early church understood. I actually think all of us understand it to a degree, but they understood that, okay, my giving is worship. I'm communicating value through this. And the reality is, all of us do this. We live lives of worship or worship where we're ascribing value. We do this every day. Every time we walk into a store, we're assessing value and figuring out, okay, do I believe that this is worth this, and how much am I going to be willing to pay for this? And if you want to know what it is that you value, if you want to know what it is that you value most, you don't need necessarily to look at your time. It can find out much easier by just looking at your checkbook. If you look at where you spent checkbook, who uses checkbooks? No. So, but you can find it by looking at, okay, how do I spend my money? And it will tell you very quickly what it is that you value. If you look at how my family spends our money, you'll find very quickly and in ways that maybe you won't understand that my family values astronomically birthday parties. It's not so much me, it's others in my family, but we value birthday parties. And as we look at, okay, how are we going to spend money? We value it. And you can tell by what we spend on it, what we put towards it, both time, treasures, all of it, right? You can find out what you value by the way in which you use your money. And this is probably more true than in any other area of our life. We were talking about this in speaking team, and someone was talking about it as it pertains to politics. He said, yeah, you see that with politics. It's one thing to say that you support a candidate or say that you're going to vote for a candidate. It's another thing to say that you're going to help out on the campaign and you're going to volunteer for the campaign. But when you tell your friend that you donated to someone's campaign, they're like, okay. Why'd you do that? And then two, like, you really value that. What we value, we give to. And I think the early church understood exactly what Paul's talking about here, that no, your giving, it communicates God's value. It's worship. I never understood this as clearly as I did several years ago. We were at the time trying to figure out whether or not we were going to partner with a church in India. And as we were in the midst of these conversations, I called up the individual who works for the International Missions Board, who's in charge of India, and I asked them. I said, you know, we're looking at this partnership, and I don't really know the area that well. What do you think about this? Do you think it would be a good idea? Like, do you think we should put money behind this? And he surprised me, because his answer to me was, I wish you wouldn't. I said, I don't, what do you mean? And he gave me a couple different reasons why, but there was one in particular that stood out to me, and it's always, not necessarily haunted me, but it's always been in the back of my mind as I think about and look at my own giving. He said, I wish you wouldn't, because one of the things that we're trying to help the church to understand is how their giving impacts their witness. He said, I know you look at this church and you think, oh, they're poor, and the truth is the people are poor. He says, but their neighbors are also poor. But they worship in Hindu temples that are extravagant. Because even though they're poor, they give tremendously to worship their gods. And he said, one of the things and one of the reasons why we're struggling to reach people is because they look at the church and say, you don't really value your God. He said, they look at most Christians and the way that we give, and they say, your God's not really that valuable. I value my God more than you value yours. And as he said that, it hit me in a really powerful way. About 2 years later, I was having a conversation with an individual who grew up as a Mormon. And he said something that just reiterated the truth of that story. He said, you know, when I first became a believer and when I first became a Christian, I almost went back to being a Mormon, because when I saw the way that Christians gave, I thought, maybe it's not true. So I couldn't believe how little they gave. Maybe it's not actually as valuable as it seemed. Maybe it's not true. Our giving communicates value. And I think that the early church understood, and what Paul's trying to help them see in this passage in 2 Corinthians is that, listen, you're giving. It communicates value to God, and it expresses God's value to the world around you. And he's encouraging them, because he says, I want you to understand how you're worshiping right now. I want you to understand the powerful way in which you're worshiping, how you're ascribing value, you're communicating God's value to the world around you. And calling them to this reality that our giving is worship. I remember sitting in a service, I guess it was about 4, maybe 5 years ago, and I actually heard my dad walk through this, and it was the first time I've heard my dad give a lot of messages on why we give, but it was the first time that he helped me to be able to understand exactly what we're talking about today. This idea that giving is worship. And as I sat there and I heard him talk, to be honest with you, I began to weep. Because I realized that my giving had expressed to God for years that I did not really value him at all. And that my giving, if my giving was worship, it had expressed that I would give whatever I had to give. I would give whatever. But I had never come to him to say, God, I want to worship you. I want to worship you with what you've given me. I want you to know how valuable you are to me. I want you to know how, I want the world to see that there's nothing more valuable to me than you. Sometimes when you come to God's word, we're confronted with ways in which we've hurt God that we didn't even realize. That day I was confronted with a way in which I'd hurt God that I didn't even realize. Sometimes you're confronted with that. And it's very important how you deal with it. Because some of you have been taught that when you're confronted with that, you just need to feel guilty and make sure that you feel really bad, and then that feeling bad will change the way you live. But the reality is, and we talk about this all the time, the reality is that we live in the shadow of the cross. We live drowning in grace. I've been talking about this with my staff as we read through the latter portions of Matthew. And if you guys are on our Bible reading plan with us this year, you're in the same point. And in the latter portions of Matthew, Jesus begins to say things that are really intense and say things that you just could never live up to. Because at this point in Matthew, he's trying to help people understand that they're lost. He's trying to help them understand that they need a Savior. And so he's really raising the bar. And even with our staff, as we've been reading through this, they're looking at it and saying, how could I possibly do that? And I'm saying to them, listen, the reality is that he's trying to help you see you could never possibly do it. But he's also trying to help you see what it means to actually live in a way that's loving and actually live in a way that you were created to live. And one of the things that I'm trying to help them do is that as they come to those places where it confronts them with just how far they are from how they were created to live, I'm trying to help them see that these moments in these passages, they should deepen your understanding and your appreciation of grace. You see, when you come to those moments in God's word where all of a sudden you realize that you've hurt him in a way that maybe you didn't understand, or maybe in a way that you realize you need to repent of. In those moments, rather than being overcome by guilt, if you've stepped into this relationship with Christ, if you've trusted him and what he's done for you on that cross, you should be overwhelmed by grace. And I sat there that day and I wept that I'd hurt him in that way. But as I sat there, I wasn't overwhelmed by guilt. I was overwhelmed that he died for that in me as well. That he gave his life for that in me as well. It was just another example of why he should have never died for me. But he did. So as we talk through this today, I don't talk you through this to bring you to a point of guilt. I talk you through this so you can realize God's grace. But we never use God's grace as a license. We never use God's grace as a license to continue hurting him. We use God's grace as the motivation for what? In Romans chapter 12, what is he? He says, now use God's grace as a motivation for what? For worship. As we come to the end of this conversation, as we come to the end of this series, I want to call you to be courageous givers. To decide that as you move into this next year, that you are going to give courageously, looking at, okay, how this impacts your life, looking at how it impacts the lives of others, but more than anything else, looking at and interacting with God and saying to Him, God, I want to worship You. I want to communicate Your value with what You've given me. And that's going to look different for all of us. And you have to have that conversation, not with me. You have to have that conversation, not with the person sitting next to you. Unless it's your spouse, then you have to have a conversation with them. But this is a conversation between you and God. Say, God, what does it look like this year for me to worship You with my giving? To not just come in and give conveniently, to not just come in and give based on, okay, what's the minimum that I need to give? No, but to come to Him and say, okay, God, I want to worship You with the way in which I give. And I know it's going to impact my life. I know it's going to impact others' lives. But this is between You and me, and I want to love You with my giving. As we move through the next couple songs, I want to challenge you to have that conversation with God. And to ask Him, God, what can I do to worship You through the way in which I give? May we be courageous givers. May He know, and may the world around us know how valuable He is by the way in which we give. May we worship through our giving. Will you pray with me? Father, the reality is that there's many of us here who've never even thought of giving in this way. And the reality is that there's many of us here who have never worshiped through our giving. Father, I pray that today, as we look at how Paul's calling them to communicate Your value through their giving, how he's calling them and how their giving is doing that, I pray that the truth of this would just build on what we've already looked at, and that we would again be overwhelmed by Your grace and Your love. And that grace and love would motivate us and move us forward to give in worship. To give with a cheerful heart, because we know that we get to proclaim Your value through the way in which we give. To give with expectation and excitement, because we get to love You this way. And sometimes it's difficult to find ways in which to love You, but this is another way in which we get to communicate to You how important You are to us, how incredible You are to us. Father, I pray that we would be courageous givers, because we would worship You, not just with the words that we sing, not just with our time and talents, but we would worship You with our treasures. And the world would know that You are our treasure. Above all else, that You are our treasure. In Jesus' name, amen.